This is the Relevant Life Church podcast, where we are about connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching our world. Tune in as our church goes through this week's teaching in God's Word.
Last week, we kicked off an amazing series called The New Normal. And if you're watching with someone today, I encourage you to turn to them and say, you've never been normal, so I doubt this is going to help you. And that definitely applies to me. I'm trying to be more normal, but I don't think there's much hope. But anyway, I think God's doing something special. And I'm honored to be able to be a part of this series and this conversation today. I'm the youth and worship pastor at Relevant Life Church. If you've not officially met me, my name is Trent, and it's an honor to meet you. I'm just excited for what God's doing. And thanks for making today a priority. I believe that God has something in store for you. But anyway, last week we kicked off a series called The New Normal. And we're discussing this idea that life will never go back to the same way it was. Somewhere along the lines in our thinking as human beings, I think some of us think if we just hunker down and stay safe, eventually the storm will pass and we'll be able to step back outside and go back to the way it was. And if we're thinking that way, we're naive and we're going to miss out on the opportunity to grow. And so our desire is to look at this idea of COVID-19 as well as just life in general, because things won't go back to normal. And some people I know, especially in the Gen Z and millennial range, think this is just kind of blown out of proportion and extreme, and I can feel the same feelings at times. But regardless, the world's facing something that this culture and this day and age has not ever been accustomed to. And so we're going to be walking into new territory from here on out. And so our desire is to be the best we can be for God. And I love it because this is not new to God. This is not new to him. His promises and principles are timeless. And so we're standing today on an opportunity to walk into something he's prepared and planned and allowed for a specific reason. But we also have his word and the things he's already taught us to walk into it with. And so that's really what we're trying to accomplish during this. And so our theme verse for this is Isaiah 43:18-19. And I encourage you to pull out your Bible or go on YouVersion and check out the notes. But it says, forget the former things. Forget the things of the past. Do not dwell on them. See, I am doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I love this because it's so declarative of who God is, and it has very little to do with what we are able to accomplish. We just have to follow him and trust in him. And the thesis of this series is that new is inevitable. And God brings about new constantly because it initiates growth. So change, crisis, transformation, these things in our life are good. They push us out of our comfort zone. They push us into God. And so our job is quite simple, but it's also quite hard. It's to learn how to thrive. It's to look at the situations and go, how do I better myself at the end of this? How do I better myself right now to not just survive and not just continue being the same I was, but to make a greater impact than I've already been making? Because God's in control and he's allowing this for a reason. And so that's what we're going to be stepping into today. Last week, if you missed the message, you're missing out. So I encourage you to go back. We talked about our response versus our reaction. And we talked about stepping into a response to follow God, to lead as God would have us lead, and to get out of the way and to let him work like the only way that he can work. And I want you to think for a second what it would have been like for the disciples when Jesus left earth. Like these guys, they just walk with Jesus for X amount of years. I believe it was 3. I'm not a theologian, so you can fact check me on that. But I believe it was 3. And they walk with him for this journey, and they dedicated their lives. They left everything for him. He dies on the cross, and in a moment of hours, their whole lives are shattered. Their dreams are gone. He raises from the dead, and it changes everything. And then he empowers them with the Holy Spirit. And then he leaves, and he goes up back to heaven, and he says, okay, go preach the gospel, go baptize, go make disciples. And they're going, okay, what's the new normal? And we're in the same situation today. God created us as human beings to evolve and to continue to change. And so that's what the heart of the series is. And so we're going to jump in today. What I believe is something many of you have not discussed or even thought about. It's something that challenged me in my walk, but I want to just pray real quick for God's anointing. So God, I thank you today for who you are, God, and what you stand for, God, and what you've done for us. God, I pray right now, God, as these words go forth, God, as 1 Samuel tells us, God, that you let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. God, I pray that these words would not fall to the ground. God, they would not be pointless. God, they would not be empty. God, they would not be of Trenton. God, they would be of you. God. So I pray that today, God, as we step in, God, to understand how to better embrace the new normal and thrive in a way we never have before, God, I pray that you would just reveal in our hearts and challenge us today. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You know what's scarier than COVID-19? You know what's scarier than COVID-19? This week, I really started thinking about that. And I think what's scarier than COVID-19 is all the effects that are waiting to pounce on the 7.8 billion people in the world today that are isolated. They've been torn from their normal routines. They're trying to understand why a God would allow something like this to happen. And they're sitting there attempting to figure out how they're going to thrive. I think the effects of that are more dangerous than the virus itself. Because right now, the last time I checked, there are about 2 million cases of COVID-19 in our world. About 140,000 deaths have occurred. And those are massive numbers. And I can only imagine what it would feel like right now to be surrounded by immediate family deaths due to the COVID-19 virus. But on top of it, with all the wake of that tension, we forgot about the other 7,798,000,000 people that aren't affected by it. And they're sitting there not affected by the virus, but they're affected by the fallout of what the virus is causing. And some of those things, I mean, for me, I'm facing isolation. I've been around the same 10 people for 4 weeks. I've been stuck in my house. 90% of my schedule has been minimized to I'm staying at my house. I'm not going out. I'm barely interacting with anyone except for the same 10 people. And that like is great. I love the people I'm around. But it completely has changed the culture that I live in, that I'm used to, that I'm regularly in. Allie and I have been facing a lot of tension, my wife. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but just the fact that we're spending a lot of quantity of time together, but there's not a lot of quality. And so, I mean, as amazing as I am, she's getting frustrated with me. And I don't understand why. I'm just kidding. But I believe that we have to understand that there's tension that's just built in our relationships. Our staff has felt tension. These first couple weeks, the insecurity of doing something new, the tension of what's my role look like now? What am I doing to help? We have bivocational pastors that weren't even able to help us with some of the initial decisions. And so that created some tension. So just figuring out how on earth are we coming together? And I know that you guys are facing relational tension as well. Also the mental and emotional disorientation. What's most important has shifted, right? I mean, I used to be focused on keeping my schedule in a good place. I used to be focused on just the day in, day out routines. And now like 90% of that has been completely upended and changed. And also the time block of just, hey, I'm home now constantly, so I don't have to leave work to go home. I can just work all night because I'm already home all the time, right? My sleep patterns are out of rhythm and all these different things. For others, there's financial stress, there's spiritual stress. You're laid off, or you're waiting for unemployment, or you don't understand why God would allow this to happen. Regardless, we all feel tension. And so we have two choices. We can hunker down to stabilize, or we can stand up and mobilize. We can hunker down to stabilize and hope that eventually this passes and something comes back to a bit of normal. Or we can stand up and mobilize, knowing God has created us to grow and to morph and to change. And he's ultimately going to use this to further his kingdom. I was listening to different things this week about how many people were online viewing Easter and how many, the bizarre numbers of how many people accepted Jesus into their heart. God knew that was coming. So in the midst of all this tension, we have to look also for the hope that's there as well. This last couple weeks, I've been doing a lot of work around my house, like many of you. Has anyone stepped out into Lowe's, by the way, or Home Depot? I mean, everyone decided, you know what, it's home project fixing time. And I went to a nursery because I wanted to plant a tree in my backyard. It just felt like being, you know, like manly or something. And so I was like, I also don't have a lot of protection in my backyard. So I was like, in a couple years from now, I'm going to have a nice big tree in the backyard to provide me some blockage from my neighbors because I want to be isolated. I'm just kidding. But anyway, I planted this tree and I went to the nursery to ask the guy. It was a red maple. It's a cool tree. It's going to grow. I think they said the max feet was like 40 or something like that, 40 feet. Right now it's probably like seven and a half feet. So we got some growth time here. But anyway, I planted this tree and I remember asking the guy, hey, like, does it matter if I stabilize this tree with like a post next to it? Like, do I need to tie it to a post? Like, I'm sure all of you've seen some trees get put this way. And he said, no, actually, the short-term comfort and stabilization of this tree will actually lead to long-term weakness in this tree. So even though, yeah, the wind may come and it's going to look a little bit floppy, obviously keeping it, you have to keep it in a safe place, but stabilizing it in a wrong way, giving it a crutch, actually leads to long-term weakness. And the same thing's going to happen to us if we look for comfort right now rather than looking to mobilize. And so the next 4 weeks, we're talking about four areas: physical life rhythms, spiritual rhythms, relationships, and purpose. And this week, I'm talking about physical life rhythms. And the title of my message today is Making the Most of Your Vehicle. You can turn to your spouse if you're watching this with them and say, honey, is it time to upgrade our vehicles? And that may cause a fight. Don't blame me. But it's funny. I was doing a lot of research, and I came across a article by Rick Warren, and he was talking about this idea of the physical body and our spirituality. And I related to it on many levels, so I want to read it to you today. He said, the Christian family I grew up in attended church services every week. I have listened to thousands of sermons on what God has to say about our souls, our minds, our wills, and our emotions. But not once had I ever heard an entire sermon on God's view of our bodies. The subject was completely ignored. This is why most people still have no theology of health. While our culture is obsessed with the physical beauty and sexy bodies, many believers ignore their bodies as if they don't matter, but they do. And I sat there and I thought, no, I've definitely heard stuff about bodies, but it has become on the totem pole of importance in our walk of life, very low. Our physical body's rarely talked about. It's rarely focused on wholeheartedly. And it makes sense because when you look at the Bible and you look at how you connect to God, so much of it has to do with your spiritual being, your soul and your mind and how you posture your heart. And so a lot of us just naturally lean that direction. And I'm not saying that today whether you can do 5 push-ups or not is going to affect your salvation or your relationship with God. But what I am saying is that your physical body and your life are just as valuable as how you train your spirit. And for some of you Bible-thinking folks, you're going, but wait, isn't there some passage in there that says that spiritual training is of much more value than bodily training? And you are right, and I'm going to read that to you this morning, but I would say that we take that a little bit out of context as we look at what Paul's saying. He's talking to a young apprentice of his who's a leader, and he's saying, train yourself to be godly, Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 4:7-9. Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And so I think when we read this, naturally we just go, well, let's just drop out the physical part of the training. But he still says it has some value. And I'm going to argue today that has just as much value. And before you think I'm a heretic, let me explain through my points today why I think that. But when we look at our spiritual being, it's upheld by the physical body and our physical life. You can't expect your spiritual being to go further than your physical life is allowing it to go. And so we have to understand, as we step into this new normal, this has adjusted a lot of things. I'm not talking about just the virus. I'm talking about our daily rhythms, our sleep patterns, our exercise, our time, and all these different things have been affected physically by this. And if we don't step up and recognize, let's take this proactively and try to make a change, we could walk away actually having digressed in who we are and what God wants us to do. And so I want to talk about that today. We're going to step into 4 points here in just a sec, but Paul writes a lot about the body. I wasn't even aware of it until I started researching this week. I think probably, I haven't like actually looked, but probably 50% of his letters reference something oriented to how you're taking care of your body and the discipline with your body, whether that's sexually, whether that's with eating, whether that's just with discipline. He references it a lot. And it's because he was writing to a Greek culture. And in that day, Greeks, much like us, had interesting views of the body. He was addressing this culture that had permissive views, meaning that they pushed the boundaries of freedom with their body. In that culture, they didn't think the body was of value. One Greek philosopher said, the body is a tomb, and I am a poor soul shackled to a corpse. They had no respect for the body. They said, the body is just a means to an end. At the end of the day, all that really matters is my soul. So if I use my body inappropriately, it doesn't affect my soul. And that's what I care about the most. But Paul says, no, hold on. Because the church, men in the church were going to prostitutes. There was incest between family members taking place because this is the culture they were living in. And Paul says, no, Jesus purchased your body as well as your spirit. And they go hand in hand. And the climax of this all, one of the best verses, which PK actually led me to this week, I wasn't even planning on using this as my main verse, was 2 Corinthians 4:7. And Paul says in such a beautiful way, he says, but we have this treasure. You can comment on the screen. I have a treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Other translations say earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show what? The all-surpassing power of God. And it's not from us. He's saying basically because we have frail human bodies, God's able to display himself through our physical life. And I want to look at three Greek words that really stick out from this. The first one is treasure. And the Greek word means a storehouse of precious things. It's a receptacle of value. It's thoughts stored up in the heart and in the mind. And I believe as I was studying this week, this treasure includes three pieces. First, it includes the Holy Spirit because Paul also tells us that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're a temple under the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the treasures. The second treasure is the gospel, the message of Jesus, the hope that we are free and forgiven. That's another amazing treasure, that message you carry around in your body every day and how you act and how you live and how you speak. And then the third thing is our souls. And you're going, well, my soul, like I have a lot of issues. Yes, but Jesus purchased your soul with his blood. He died for your soul, making it of value. And so those three things, those are the treasure we carry around. And so that means physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, all those areas support and steward that treasure. And then we look at this word earthen, which means made of clay. It's used metaphorically of the frail bodies with all the weaknesses, with our necessity for food and water and sleep and our lack of control and discipline, all those frailties. That's the earthen. And then the vessels means a vessel to contain something. It's an instrument by which anything is done. So in other words, we are frail, weak vessels that God chooses to use for his glory. And what Paul highlights in such a beautiful way, and which I think we oftentimes miss, is the inner working of the physical and spiritual. And so if you get nothing out of today, I'm about to unpack this, but my sermon in a sentence is how you practically live out physically, your life physically can significantly impact your life spiritually. How you practically live out your life physically can significantly impact your life spiritually. So the first point I have this morning is that the vehicle is just as valuable as the cargo. The vehicle is just as valuable as the cargo. As I began to read through Paul's thoughts in 2 Corinthians, the word vehicle just kept coming to mind. Obviously, Paul's talking in the early first century, which 2,000 years ago, where they didn't have cars or even the concept of electricity at that time. So when you say jar of clay, you're like, yeah, that's like my vessel. And it's just, it's a different vibe than we got today. But the word vehicle is a thing used for transporting people or goods. It's a medium through which something is expressed or displayed. So a vehicle means it's how something is accomplished. So you need something moved, the vehicle is the means to moving it. You need something delivered, that the vehicle is how you deliver it. You need to get somewhere, the vehicle gets you there. You have a great idea, the vehicle is the means you need to complete it. And this realization has astounding application for our lives because a lot of times we go, the cargo is what's valuable. Let's build up the cargo. Let's spend time with God. But if you don't have a vehicle to take the cargo out and to sustain the cargo is pointless. The cargo is only as good as the vehicle that's taking it. And if you're still not tracking with me, I want to bring Paul's metaphor up to the 21st century. So humanity is the vehicle. Humanity is the vehicle. The Holy Spirit, our soul, and the gospel is the cargo, and God is the driver. God is trying to drive your life. He's trying to drive the vehicle you possess, the giftings he gave you, the abilities he gave you, your physicality and how you steward it. He's trying to drive that to display his glory in the world. He's using you to display him. And if God is the driver and the cargo is his spirit, he needs you to work through it. And I'm not trying to put God in a box because he's sovereign and he can do whatever he wants, but he chooses to use you in all situations. He chooses to use humanity, his creation, to live this out. And you may be thinking, well, that just means I'm being used. But let me show you the power of this. Garda is the world's largest privately owned security services. And I have a photo of one of their vehicles today. It offers a wide range of highly focused business solutions, including leading edge security services and cash solutions. So people hire Garda to transport finances. They hire Garda to protect their building or their entity, whatever they're using. They hire this as a security platform. And I want you to think for a second, if you were a business owner and you owned a lot of small businesses that all funneled up into your organization, would you want a young, or not even young, but just a little bookkeeping lady to go around collecting mass amounts of cash from each of your safes at each of your locations and then carrying that around and trying to bring it back to your facility? No. That's why you hire Garda. They are the ones to be responsible. The guys got guns or tasers on their hips. They're trained to observe the surroundings. That's their purpose. The same thing is, can you imagine if Garda, these are not Italian job Mini Coopers, by the way, but can you imagine if Garda drove around some Mini Coopers to collect all your cash and take it? That would not work well. I mean, this thing looks like a tank, right? I was driving down, what street is that? Commercial today. I know what I'm talking about. I live in West Salem. I was driving down Commercial, and there's like Ford Skyline on the left as I come into church, and there is a massive truck that looks kind of like big and beastly like this, and I'm thinking that is like a truck that like you would just demolish something with, right? And so in this case, you would vote for the fact that the vehicle is just as important as the cargo, right? Because you can have a large sum of money, but if you don't have a vehicle to support that and carry it, you're in trouble. The same thing this morning, I want to illustrate in a little bit different way. So that volunteer I asked for, you can bring that up for me. This morning, I did not bring my actual social security card or my birth certificate. This one's a little bit bigger, and the number is XXX-XX-XXXX. So if you want to steal my identity, there you go. Anyway, and I obviously was born in the county of Los Angeles because I couldn't find an Oregon birth certificate. So some of the most valuable possessions we have in our house are some of the identifications, right, that we carry, right? You don't let your social security card get out. You don't do these things. So let's say I want to protect those things, which are the cargo, which are of value. Am I going to choose a Ziploc bag to protect those, right? I mean, This might help with some water, right? They're not going to get wet. Do I care about this for fires and any other things, a robber, right? I mean, this is pretty easy just to snag and get out and for someone to steal your identity. Or do I want a fireproof safe, right? See, because the thing I have is a value, but the vehicle is just as valuable as well. And so my point today is that you are as of much value. Your body and how you treat and steward your body is as of much value as the soul and the message you carry. And I'm wanting, you're probably like, you're over preaching this point. I'm going to take it one step further because I want this to forever be ingrained in you. Because oftentimes when we look at our Christian life, we step straight into the spiritual and we ignore the physical. So the physical is just as valuable as the spiritual. If not, then why in Matthew 26, 40 through 43, when Jesus is in the garden about to be betrayed to the worst human death possible, does he come back to his disciples who are sleeping, who he just asked to pray with him, and he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why does Jesus say that? Because he recognizes if your flesh and your body is weak, it can't sustain the spiritual life that you're supposed to have. The physical is just as valuable as the spiritual. If not, then why do you see all throughout Scripture fasting, where we are called to deny our physical fleshly desires in order for God to do something spiritual like never before? In Mark 9, I encourage you to go read the story. Jesus comes off a mountain with a couple of his disciples, and a crowd comes up to him and says, I asked your disciples to cast out this demon, and he corrects his disciples, casts out the demon. Later, his disciples come up and say, God, why couldn't we do this? And he says, it's because this type of thing needs prayer and fasting, because there's a physical and a spiritual placement of your life to where you can do something like that. The physical is just as valuable as the spiritual. If not, then why does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And this is one of the ones that hit me the most. And this was just my thought process. I didn't read this out of a commentary. So if you want to argue it, I'm not a theologian again. But the physical is just as valuable as the spiritual. If not, then why did Christ have to suffer death in his body in such a terrible way to wage war on the spiritual world that gave us eternal freedom? If the body didn't matter, if physicality in our life didn't matter, why did Jesus suffer the death he did? He could have just stepped in a spiritual warfare and just won the battle, but there was a physical element involved with it. And what we have to recognize today is without our body, we cannot communicate the treasure that Jesus has put into it. So how we steward our body affects how people see the treasure Jesus gave you. The second point today is vehicles take scheduled maintenance. Continue to play off this metaphor. Just like you are intentional about the car that you drive, you have to be intentional about the life that you are driving as well. I was hearing leaders speak this week and talk about at the end of COVID-19, it's going to come out and it's going to be exposed what you did with your time, how you took care and how you stewarded your life. And that challenged me to go, am I trying to improve during this time or am I just trying to stay the same? Because like many of you, I have a lot of workload, but my schedule is more flexible than ever. I have to accomplish things, but I have more freedom to accomplish them than ever. So how am I using that to my advantage? Four areas, I think, and I'm not an expert in any of these, and I don't think I've mastered them, but this week I've already begun to try to make changes based on my research. But four areas I think we need to consider. The first one is sleep. Sleep. I've heard so many people tell me, man, I stayed up till 2 a.m. last night, or I've been staying up till 2 a.m. and they're binge watching Netflix or whatever it is because they don't have a job to get to at 8 a.m. the next morning. They can sleep in and then start telecommuting whenever they want. But here's a couple stats on sleep to consider. Studies conclusively linked sleeplessness to irritability, anger, depression, and mental exhaustion. When you don't sleep, you are more susceptible to sickness. A study was shown where they took two groups of people, a group of people that slept more than 7 hours and a group of people that slept less than 7 hours. They both, without telling them, they brought them into an enclosed area and exposed them to the rhinovirus, which sounds really scary, but it's really just a common cold. And they then tracked their lives afterwards. So these people that consistently got less than 7 hours of sleep were more susceptible to getting sickness than those who got 7 hours of sleep. They were less likely when you get more sleep. Your body needs that support in it. The other thing is if you get 4 hours of less of sleep than you normally do. So let's say I'm a person that gets 8 hours of sleep on the regular. And for some reason, one night I get 4 hours of sleep. My body's not accustomed to that. It's the same effect as someone drinking a six pack of beer. So can you imagine in the professional world, a pilot or a surgeon or something is about to take off or is about to do surgery on you and they walk in with a six pack of beer and chug it all. How would you feel about them doing something for you? And we step into life sleepless and we expect to perform at a high level. The other thing is that CDC says adults who were short sleepers, so less than 7 hours, were more likely to report being obese, physically inactive, current smokers, compared to those who get enough sleep. And this one was crazy. 100,000 deaths occur each year in the U.S. in hospitals due to medical errors, and sleep deprivation has been shown to make a significant contribution. So we expect our doctors to live at a high level of body care. How much more do you think God expects you to live at a high level of body care? The optimal amount of sleep is 8 hours. On average, the top performers get roughly 8 hours and 36 minutes of sleep. And you may be asking, why is it so hard to get to sleep? And that's because a guy by the name of Thomas Edison in 1879, for the first time ever, publicly showed what you could do with unnatural light. He flipped a switch and showed humanity that we can now control basically the sun. We can control the light that's in our house. Before they were getting about 10 hours of sleep before there was natural light. Why? The sun went down and you have a choice to kind of hang out and go to sleep or just do stuff by candlelight. You didn't have enough power to actually be able to do a lot in your life, so it forced you to go to sleep. Now I can stay up all night with plenty of light to work whenever I want. And so we have to understand God created the human body. Yes, he knew electricity was coming down the line, but he created the natural function of the universe for it to go dark, for our bodies to go to sleep. And this includes cell phones. The blue light emitted by screens on devices reduces melatonin, which is the hormone that controls your sleep-wake cycle. And it takes about 30 minutes after you put that device away for your melatonin to kind of snap back into place. And so a lot of us, what, we get on our phone before we go to bed. We watch a movie before we go to bed. And this week, I haven't even talked to my wife about this, but I was planning because I'm not a hypocrite. I want to figure out how I'm taking half hour before not to watch a movie, whether that's reading my Bible or journaling, something. I want to step outside of that technology because I'd rather go sleep immediately rather than sit there for 2 hours because I can't go to sleep. The other thing we need to factor in is exercise. Since regulation, people have stopped going outside, right? They're not having to leave their house, so they're staying indoors or whatever. And when we do that, we're naturally taking our body out of hormones and things that they need to be using. When you don't exercise, your body stops producing the things that are the same effect as medicinal supplements as Prozac and Ritalin. Prozac helps mood and Ritalin helps energy. So basically your body naturally produces those when you exercise. When you refuse to exercise or when you don't exercise, your body stops supplying those. And so we have to recognize, how are we prioritizing our exercise? How are we prioritizing what we're doing? If we want our body to be the best it can be for God to do all that he can do, how are we making it effective? A quote I found said, few lifestyle choices have as large as an impact on your health as physical activity. People who are physically active for about 150 minutes a week, which is really a small amount, have a 33% lower risk of all-cause mortality. So any type of mortality. Than those who are physically inactive. You don't have to do high amounts of activity or vigorous intensity activity to reduce your risk of premature death. Benefits start to accumulate with any amount of moderate or vigorous intensity physical activity. And what hit me this week is the fact that how I steward and take care of my body elongates the amount of time God can use me on this planet. It gives me the ability to function at a high capacity for much longer than those who are going to pass away sooner who didn't steward their body. And I don't know about you, but I want to do everything I can that God has made me for on this earth. I don't want to sell myself short because I built up my spiritual life, but don't have the body to contain it, don't have the body to stabilize it. The other thing we have to take as a factor is taking a day off. And before you go, yes, he's giving me a reason to be lazy, let me explain what a day off is. We live in a culture that says a day off is sleep until 12, binge watch Netflix for 6 hours and eat junk food and then try to go to sleep. That does not work well. When I say take a day off, it doesn't mean take a day of no discipline. It means take a day dedicated to God. It means take a day where you're stepping away from work, but you're stepping into God even more than before. Louis Giglio described the Sabbath in one of the best ways that I know or have heard. He said, the Sabbath is a day of rest. It is this interesting concept that God put into the fabric of our lives. When God created the world on day six, he created man and woman. Then on the seventh day, the seventh day came and he said they would have a day of rest. They didn't need a day of rest. They had just got there. They weren't even tired. They were in paradise. It wasn't rest because they were weary. It was rest to stop and remember and to set apart this day as holy unto God. This is a day we look up and remember that God is the giver of all things. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. That is Sabbath rest. When you take a Sabbath, you're saying to God, instead of taking 100% of my time in my humanity and trying to do everything I can in that 100% of time, God, I'm going to give you 14.3% of my time, which is one day of the week. I'm giving that to you. And in doing that, I'm trusting that in the 85.7% of time I have left, I will accomplish more with you than I would if I took the 100% by myself. That's what the Sabbath is saying. And so if we're not taking a day of rest, and I'm not saying, again, taking a day off from discipline, I'm saying taking a day of rest away from work, but to focus on God and to remember who he is, then we're selling ourselves short. And finally today, I think you need to worry about time blocking. These are all maintenance required things that we need to worry about in our life. Like I said earlier, work has been hard to stop because I'm staying home. So I wake up and I begin to work and I don't have to leave at some point to go home from the office so I can work as much as I want. And so if I'm not very strategic in how I use my time, I can end up wasting my whole day working and miss out on other important things I need to be doing. The same thing is like what I said with my wife, is we've been feeling a lot of tension because we're around each other constantly. She's telecommuting, I'm telecommuting. We're around each other 24/7. We wake up, we go to work, we're in the same room all day. And so there's this tension that begins to happen because we're not taking quality time together. We're just being around each other. So the quantity is there, but the quality is not. So this, we haven't really accomplished it all the way yet. But this week we've kind of been going, hey babe, like by six tonight, we're going to hang out for a couple hours and I'm going to be done working. Or, hey, like this is the time we're done. Or, hey, this is what we're going to do. Like we put a puzzle together, which the only reason I did that is because my mom told me that Allie said I would never do it. And I was like, I got to prove it wrong. So I put a puzzle together with my wife and we enjoyed it. But what was really irritating was we got to the end of the puzzle and a piece was missing. And I almost lost my salvation. I'm just kidding. But I was frustrated with that. So anyway, we have to recognize that our time is limited. We're not going to get back the time that is ticking off our clock during COVID. So we have a chance to either use it to its full advantage or waste it. The third thing today is that you can invalidate your own vehicle from the effective use. You can invalidate your own vehicle from the effective use. Invalidate means to deprive of legal efficiency because of contravention or regulation or law. Essentially, I almost use the word total to go along with this vehicle theme, but I don't want to say our lives are total because God can redeem anything and there's never a total loss. But you can invalidate your vehicle use. And what I mean by that is you can position yourself in negative ways to legally or pull yourself out of the sphere of God's favor in your life. Because the favor of God in your life is determined by the stewardship of what God has given you. And before you get confused, let me read a statement by Jensen Franklin that puts it into perspective. There's a difference between God's love and God's favor. God's love is 100% full on, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. There is nothing you can do that can make him love you less. There is nothing that you can do that can make him love you more. You don't earn it. You could not deserve it. His love is full. His love is free. But his love is not his favor. Favor is different because it is initially given to us as a free gift. Then favor's increase in our life is dependent on our stewardship. The favor and blessing of God in its fullness does not come on your life until you do certain things. You cannot buy God's favor, but you cannot get more of God's favor without sacrifice. So meaning, if you want to be a steward of more money, if you want to be a steward of more impact, if you want to be a steward of more spiritual understanding and a bigger platform to impact people and a deeper relationship with God, you have to show God in every area of your life, I'm selling out for you. You can't just raise up the spiritual and let your body fall off. You can't just raise up your body and let the spiritual fall off or the emotional or mental. It's a stewardship of this over-encompassing being of our mind, our soul, and our body. And we say, God, I want to give you everything. This is why Romans 12, Paul encourages the people, offer your body as a living sacrifice. God uses that vessel for his glory. And I love it because Ephesians 4, 1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And that was extremely challenging because I believe that God's put a call on my life. And I don't want to get to heaven recognizing I didn't do everything possible to live a worthy life for him. Because God's given you blessings and you can live an unworthy or a worthy life because of how you steward it. Paul writes again to 2 Timothy. These are some of the best books in the Bible, I believe, as he writes to this young leader. And he says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And I love this because Paul reveals how you cleanse yourself, how you steward yourself, how you establish discipline and self-control yourself affects how God can use you. And I'm again not saying it will affect your salvation. I'm not again saying God's grace isn't good enough. But what I am saying is you can affect God giving you blessings or having to just forgive you because you're not living the right life. Paul also writes, I don't even have time to go into this, but 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, write it down and look at it. Paul says, I strike a blow to my body to make sure that after all this work I'm doing for God, I don't get disqualified myself. He's saying, I have to discipline myself. And the final point today is that vehicles were meant to be driven, not parked. Vehicles were meant to be driven, not parked. Have you ever witnessed someone who, owns like a super nice old sports car, but it never comes out of the garage. It always has a cover on it. I'm not saying like that's a foolish thing to do, but what I'm saying is that's not the intention of the original vehicle. And just like our bodies were intended to be used for God to display his glory, we can remove ourselves and become a showpiece that never does anything for his glory if we're not careful. And I love it because Paul, I've been referencing him this whole time, he had such a great understanding of the stewardship of his life. And I love it because Paul at first was a terrible sinner. He was killing Christians. He was hunting people down and he was trying to destroy the name of Jesus because he believed that that Jesus was kind of a different thing than God. He believed that Jesus was on his own until God revealed to him who Jesus was, that they were one. And I love it because God shows up and he falls upon Paul with this bright light and Paul's life has changed and everything. And I love it because part of Paul's call, God goes to Ananias and he says, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." And God was saying right there, I have chosen Paul as a vehicle that's gonna carry my cargo, that's going to carry the message of me to the world, to people all over. And because of his life and how he's stewarding it, his physical body, how he's stewarding it, how he's stewarding his time, I'm gonna reveal through that me. And the coolest part is because Dr. Luke writes in Acts and he says that Paul is a chosen instrument. That same Greek word is the word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 4:7 when he says, we are earthen vessels. The word instrument and vessel, those are both the same Greek word. So Paul, he's pronounced upon as a vehicle and he's saying to every other Christian, you're a vehicle as well. So what are you gonna do with it? You were meant to be used. You were meant to be in God's purpose and will with your giftings and your abilities. And so in closing today, I first of all want to come against condemnation. I know that in a time where a lot feels overbearing and where things are out of control, it can feel like this is a condemnation type thing, but that's the enemy. You should be feeling inspired right now. You should be feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which says, I created you for more. Don't miss out. I'm pushing you to do more. Not, man, you failed. You've missed out on a bunch. That's not how God works. That's the enemy. So right now, if you're feeling condemnation, ignore it. Put it aside and realize God's wanting you to grow and to step into a different type of stewardship than ever before. And we determine that. So I want to give you 4 practical application pieces. First of all, you need to resolve, you need to plan, you need to start, and you need to rest. So write those 4 words down. You need to resolve, you need to plan, you need to start, and you need to rest. When I say resolve, you need to put your foot in the ground and say, yeah, tomorrow I'm not gonna have a 6-pack and be able to do 100 pushups in a row, but tomorrow I can wake up and I can do 5 pushups and I can walk a half mile. Tomorrow I can wake up and I can start using my time better. I can not sleep in the half hour later. I can go to bed at a decent time. I can put God first in my time. I can put my spouse first in my time. So make a resolve to do that. Then make a plan. And if you're married, sit down with your spouse, sit down even with your family and say, this is what this is gonna look like, especially throughout COVID. We're all together in the same house 24/7. And here's the plan of how we're gonna walk this out. And then you start. And expect to fail. The Bible says that the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. You're gonna fail. You're gonna have off days. You're not gonna work out. You're not gonna eat right. You're gonna probably stay up too late watching a movie. There's gonna be those days. But you step right back in the next day and go, no, I'm gonna continue to live for the glory of God. And finally, rest. Because as you rest in God, he can accomplish the rest in your life. As you rest in God, he can accomplish all the rest in your life. And so you have to expect, as I put a day towards him, I believe that he can work on my behalf. And one more thought is that it only takes 30 days to create a new habit. Only 30 days to create a new habit. We're gonna be in self-quarantine for at least 30 more days, unless some bizarre miracle, which of course I want, happens. But I believe that God's also trying to teach us things. So imagine if you set up a habit or habits in your life over the next 30 days that lasted you well beyond COVID and you walked out 10 times better than you ever expected to be. God wants to display himself through you. And this idea is all throughout scripture, the idea that God wants to display himself through you. 1 Timothy 1:12-17, write it down, I'm not gonna read it. Paul's talking about how I am the worst of all sinners, but God chose me as a display to show everyone else what his grace and his mercy can do. God chose you as a display for your area of life. John 9:1-3, I'm not gonna read it, write it down. John 9:1-3. His disciples and Jesus are walking by this blind man and they say, "Teacher, why is this man blind? Was it his fault or his parents?" And God says, "Neither. It was for the purpose that God could show himself through him, that God could display his glory and his power through him." And so today you have a choice. You have a choice to say, "God, I want you to use every piece of me. That includes my body and my time and my giftings. So God, as I step into this new normal, how do I improve that like never before?" And so I just wanna pray over you today, and then we're gonna step back into a time of singing and declaring how good our God is. But I want you, if you're today saying, "I wanna make a resolve," can you just put your hands out in front of you? Say, "God, this is a representation of me opening up my life and handing it to you. Direct me in my steps with my time and my relationships and my body and my habits of eating and all these different things." So God, I thank you, God, as people all over right now who are listening to this, God, are making the decision to say, "God, I want you to do something in my life. God, I wanna give you my body. God, I wanna give you my life and how you use it. God, I wanna give you each piece of it, God." And I pray that right now the Holy Spirit would come in, God, and convict, God, which is inspiring, God, which is saying you can do this, which is saying, yeah, you haven't done it, but you're gonna be better. And the fact that you realize this now makes you one step closer to where I want you to be. God, and I just pray right now that the Holy Spirit also would reveal how to walk out these steps. God, that people would get ideas of how to do this, God. They would find encouragement from each other, God, in this community, how to do this. God, and I pray that today, God, as people are feeling the conviction and inspiration to try to implement some of these things in their life, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would remind them of it every day. God, it would not be something we forget, God, but it would be a rhythm and a habit in our life, God, that is created. God, and we just thank you for it, God, and I thank you again for what you're doing. God, and I pray for a vaccination. God, I pray for healing to those who are sick. God, I pray for comfort to those who have lost loved ones, God, because of this. God, but more than any of that, God, I pray that your name would be glorified through all of it. God, that more and more people would come to know you. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, let's sing.
Here at Relevant Life Church, it's our mission to see people connect with God, relate to one another, and reach our world. This single statement drives everything we do as a church. Our hope is that today you were encouraged in this. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.